We've thought so far this evening of times past, God's blessing, and that hymn speaks to us of the future, a time when God will reign on this earth in peace and justice. So in Ecclesiastes 3, we're looking at this subject of time. And time is something which is a finite quantity. There are 60 minutes in the hour, 24 hours in the day, 52 weeks in the year. Our time on earth too is also a finite span, although we don't know how long it's going to be. So each day we make decisions about how we're going to spend our time. Sometimes things work out as planned. Sometimes things crop up that we didn't expect. But each has made the decision tonight to spend an hour of our time coming to church, singing praises to God, praying and studying his words together. Yes, we need to devote time to our work, to our families, the daily necessities of food and drink and exercise and sleep. We also need to allocate time to meeting with God if we are to grow in our spiritual lives. And that is why God has ordained Sunday as being a day of rest. It doesn't mean a day on which we do absolutely nothing, particularly responsible for services, but a day on which God and his word take priority over other things. When we're at church, it's so much easier to concentrate on God than when we're at home, because the church has, generally speaking, less distractions. As Ecclesiastes says, there is a time for everything. And Solomon's going to remind us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there are some things in life which are beyond our control. For example, however rich and powerful a person may be, they cannot prevent sorrow, sickness, and death. Each of us, at some times in our lives, will have to face great sorrow. We will be ill, and we may face those relatives and friends who have died. But in this passage, Solomon's going to help us to see that true comfort and happiness will only come by placing our trust in God, who controls the future. All of the things listed in Ecclesiastes 3 will happen to us at some time if we live long enough. Therefore, in verse 1, we read there's a time to be born and a time to die. And neither of these two events within our control. We are here because a man and a woman decided they would like a baby. Well, the span of life on earth is also beyond our control. It's up to us to use that time profitably, and if we're Christians, to God's glory. Likewise, in verse 2, the seasons, a time to plant and a time to reap. Right back in Genesis after the flood, God promised in Genesis 8:22 that as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, day and night will never cease. Well, day and night never cease. There may be occasions when perhaps due to our changing climate, the weather may be unpredictable and therefore the crops might fail. But in general terms, God's promises have always been true. When you sow a seed, you expect a plant. If you sow a field of seed, you expect a harvest. You have to sow the seed at the right time of year, especially in those parts of the world where the climate is seasonal. You need to sow your seeds at the start of the wet season, rather than during the dry season, or they simply will not grow. Food for survival depends on the farmer getting his times right. But the first two verses deal with things which are beyond our control. The rest of it deal with things which are in our control. For example, a time to kill and a time to heal in verse 3. Now, Solomon might have had in mind here the Old Testament sacrifice, when on certain special feast days, particular animals had to be killed. But there's also a spiritual application to this. Because Paul in Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live." So when we are tempted, there's a time we need to kill that temptation. And yet, when we are given service of the Lord, then we need to take that opportunity and to serve God. What Paul means is that we should be turning our backs on our old selves and to forsake the way of life we once had and turn to God. There's a time to turn our back on the past and to turn towards God. So all the other things in chapter 3 are not inevitable and beyond our control. The result of personal choices. We need, for example, to choose when it's right to weep and when it's right to be joyful. When it's right to keep something, when it's right to discard it. When it's right to show love to someone, and when it's right to speak a word of rebuke. Sometimes these decisions are purely practical. So when my wife observes a hole in my sock, she tells me it's about time that I discarded it. But other times, the decisions we make can either make or break a relationship. When we have a disagreement with someone, is it time for war or is it time for peace? A time for silence or a time for speaking out? We just take time to prayerfully consider these things and the long-term consequences of our actions. One of the most important things that I think we need to learn is when it's right for us to keep silent. Because from time to time, somebody annoys us. Sometimes it's the wife. Sometimes it's a fellow deacon. Sometimes it's a church member. There's always the tendency to want to answer back. That's human nature. To defend ourselves and so start an argument. What we need to ask ourselves is it worth damaging relationship for the sake of an argument? And often I find the best thing to do in the circumstances is to actually bite your tongue and keep quiet. But equally, there are times in the Christian life when we need to speak out. Often the Christian church has spoken out in the face of injustice. On many occasions, Jesus spoke out to condemn the scribes and the Pharisees. And often he actually got quite angry with them. Now, he wasn't concerned about what they thought of him. What he was concerned about was the fact they were misleading others. It's why he called them blind leaders of the blind. It's also very critical of their misinterpretation of Scripture. Take the matter of tithes, for example. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees," Jesus said, "you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of how law, justice and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Jesus wasn't so concerned about the amount of the tithe. After all, he praised the widow's mite more than all the riches of the wealthy people were putting in the treasury of the temple. What he was concerned about was the attitude behind it. What he wanted was justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In other words, attitudes and deeds rather than words. And there are times where we need, I think, sometimes to examine our motives behind some of the things that we actually do. So is it possible for us to know God's plan for our life? One of the characteristics of God's plan is that he tends to reveal it a bit at a time rather than all at once. I must say I find this quite frustrating sometimes, because I do like to plan things out well in advance. But that's the action of a wise and a loving God. For maybe there'll be disappointments and heartache in the future, which loving Father would seek to keep from us. People who've got young children, for example, tend not to discuss financial worries with them. Sometimes God does seek to conceal the future from us for our own good. God is concerned for the present rather than the future. And that's why he tends to guide us so often, one step at a time. God also wants us to trust in him for the future, rather than perhaps plan it in our own strength. Jesus put this very vividly in Luke chapter 12 and verses 22 to 26. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about what you will drink, or your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hair to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why worry about the rest? This is a level of care which followers of Jesus know. Yet both as individuals and as a church, we seem to spend so much time worrying about the future. But in verse 9, Solomon changes tack. He looks at six positive gifts that God has given to us. Natural beauty, a concern for our eternal souls, happiness, doing good, eating and drinking, and doing work. And this initially seems rather a strange mixture of different things. But they're all signs of God's goodness to us. And they're all things in which we should find satisfaction. To me, the beauty and order of creation is one of the great signs of the existence of God. Because I don't believe that the universe and this world and all that is within it to come about by chance. It speaks of a God of order and a God of creation. And I think most of us like to travel to places of great beauty. And whether that's a mountain landscape or an individual flower, we appreciate beauty. God didn't have to make the world so beautiful, but he did it as part of his love. God too has made us with an eternal soul. Animals do not plan for the future. They're only concerned with feeding and breeding. Because we are made in the image of God, it's built within us a desire to worship something and to be concerned with our eternal destiny. Do we find satisfaction in worshipping God as we come along to church each Sunday? Are we concerned, are we certain about our eternal destiny? Then there's being happy. That's a gift of God too. I don't think that Solomon meant that we should roar with laughter, although sometimes that may be appropriate. You may recall the last time I preached when Cuda got my joke. Not necessarily roaring with laughter, but an inner contentment, which Paul describes as the peace that passes all understanding. This comes to knowing that God has a plan for our lives, and also that we have a home in heaven. As Jesus said in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. Then there's doing good, Solomon mentions here. Christian faith isn't just sitting contentedly on our backsides, or even worshipping God sitting on our backsides in the pews. It's going out into the world and it's doing good. It's helping one another. That's the essence of Christian fellowship. And a lot of people find this sort of service difficult because it impinges on that most precious of things, time. Do we really want to spend our time serving others? Well, as Christians, we should. Because Solomon says you can find great satisfaction in making other people happy. Whatever else, we always make plenty of time for the fifth thing he mentions, food and drink. It is, of course, necessary for our bodies. But God also wants us to enjoy a good meal. He wants our food to taste nice. When I was a child, in the days before we'd heard of cholesterol, every morning for breakfast I had a fried egg, bacon and a slice of fried bread. I did this for years. And it's still probably one of my favourite meals. Though Diane does limit it to once a week now for the sake of my health. We all enjoy our foods and we avoid those foods that we think are horrible. In my case, tomatoes, I can't stand. And then the subject of work and toil, as Solomon calls it in this passage. That for some people who work is a joy and others who think it's a curse. Sometimes it swings between one and the other. Now, Ecclesiastes 4 deals with work, so that'll be our next topic, so I won't say too much about that. The final section of Ecclesiastes 3, from verse 18 onwards, deals with a more sombre topic, death, judgment, and the afterlife. And in verses 18 to 21, Solomon reflects on the fact that on the surface there is no difference between man and animals. All are born, all live their lives, all die. Dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. This is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Yeah, there is hope. But in verse 21 of Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon says, who knows if the human spirit rises upwards and if the spirit of the animal goes down to the earth? What he's hinting at here is a separation at death between the human body and the human spirit. He deals with this in much greater detail in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if we ever get to the end of Ecclesiastes. But the supreme answer to Solomon's question is in Job 19. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And although worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see my God. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is shown is perishable, and is raised imperishable. And finally, in verse 17, Solomon talks about judgment. God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. The justice of God is my subject next Sunday morning, so again, I won't say too much about it at this point. But Solomon is talking about two different judgments here, the judgment of the righteous and the judgment of the wicked. The righteous, those who know Christ as Saviour, be judged for rewards. This is outlined in passages like 1 Corinthians 3 and Romans 8. And those who are wicked will be judged according to their deeds, the great white throne of judgment in Revelation 20. So what can we take from Ecclesiastes chapter 3? Well, we learn that our times are in God's hands and has a plan for our individual lives. We need to make wise choices on our use of time. We have an eternal soul designed for communion with God, and that one day we'll be with him for our heavenly rewards. We can indeed praise God for that, for all that he has done for us and does for us day by day.